Welcome, welcome, welcome to New Life. I'm so glad you're with us. Testing. I'm glad you're with us. Welcome, Modesto. Come on, I see you on my phone. Come on, you fine folks there. Give a shout to the Lord. We're glad you're here tonight, our online campus. And we're so excited about our Lathrop campus. I want to share something with you before we go too far. Two things. Number one, on June the 5th, that is a Saturday, on June the 5th, well, actually it's a Sunday, but on June the 4th, that Saturday evening, we will film our evening gathering, and that gathering, as it is, will be shared in the soft launch of our newest campus in Decatur, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta, and we're excited. About 40 people or so are meeting together in a martial arts studio, wanting to gather together to watch our church gathering and to join us to worship the Lord. It's a big deal. And then the following Saturday for us, but then what Pastor Brian, our network operations pastor, is going to do is take the evening message that we have live that we're doing, and then he's going to package it so that Sunday morning at 7 a.m. our time, at 10 a.m. their time, it's going to be shown to the folks that are there, and then we will film a little prelude and a postlude from the message that I'll film earlier in the week with Pastor Brian. So we're excited about that. That's why when Pastor Trinity says micro church, that's a micro church. It's a church that we're pastoring from 2,100 miles away, but believing that God is going to do something powerful. They're already watching the gathering on live stream. Now they want to get together in a facility that's available through connections that we have through Christian Black Belt Academy, and all sit together, have a donut, praise the Lord together, pray for each other, serve Jesus together, and see how God will change the world. So that's a big deal. And we come on, and we thank God for that. Don't we thank God for that? And because of some of the switches and things that are happening, and we had to pivot in our River Islands campus. And some of you have heard, and we didn't want to like share it necessarily on Mother's Day because we had other things to do last Sunday, but we want to share it with you today, this weekend, that our River Islands campus ran into a challenge with the city of Lathrop. The city of Lathrop contacted us, and city officials said that we could no longer meet in the park at River Islands. Of course, my response to them was the bulldog response that I kind of end up having sometimes, and that is, no problem, I'll bring about 100 people and we'll show up in the next council meeting and let's talk about it a little bit. And their response was, no, we don't want that, but let's figure it out together. Well, what I discovered was the parks that they have, there's two different types of parks in Lathrop. Parks without parking and parks without bathrooms are considered neighborhood parks. And in neighborhood parks, they're intended for the neighborhood, and there's no city park that has bathrooms and parking yet in River Islands. And so the city told me, we'll allow you to do it, so don't tell your people the city won't let you do it. It's a little political, but don't tell the people, and I know we're out there live stream, I'm just telling the truth. Don't tell the people that that you can't do it. We'll let you do it. You just can't park in front of anybody's homes. You can't park in the parking lot at the boathouse. And you can't have any sound of audio whatsoever in the park, but have a great church service. And so that's their way of saying that you can't do it. And so we're going to be amenable, because in the process of this, God opened the door for phone calls for us. Right, Pastor Tasia? And the phone calls put us in direct contact one-on-one with Susan Del Oso, which I've been trying to do for years. And she gave me her word. And I said, clarify, I'm giving you my word that we can, when the city center is built in the next couple of years, we can have a building exactly where we want it to be, so that we can be right in the middle, the first church that will actually have a facility in River Islands. And that would have not happened had this thing not taken. So we could fight the small fight now, and we could continue meeting in the park and say, arrest us, or we can be amenable and we can say, okay, we'll pivot, knowing that greater things are in store for us in the future if we try to collaborate and cooperate. So that's what we're choosing to do. So praise the Lord. Because of that, we are making some changes. Pastor Trinity has been our campus pastor for the Lathrop campus for many, many years. She's also now taken on the role of being the campus pastor at the Manteca campus that meets at the AMC, and many of you serve there. Those of you in Modesto, some of you even travel up to help us with that campus, and we're so grateful for your partnership. I have asked Pastor Trinity to step into the singular role of campus pastor for the Manteca campus, effective immediately. So she will no longer be the campus pastor of the Lathrop campus, because Pastor Tasia was the campus pastor of the River Islands campus which now she's the campus pastor of the Lathrop campus. So I'm excited about the switches. So Pastor Tayshia will be campus pastor of the evening gathering on Saturdays. Pastor Trinity will be the campus pastor of the morning gathering that's held at the AMC in Manteca. And of course, we're all collaborating together because we know that Pastor Trinity is our executive pastor, the number two in the whole network that we have. And I need her to help me as we move forward into these micro churches and seeing how God's going to expand the kingdom. So just so you know, there's some leadership changes that are taking place. It shouldn't affect you much, but you'll still be served and loved and ministered to by our professional, caring, loving pastoral team. Pastor Kyler, who is our assistant campus pastor along with Pastor Trinity here at the Lathrop campus, we're trying to figure it out. So we're taking a season of prayer, and we're going to kind of talk about what her role is going to be and how it's going to look. She's just willing to do whatever it takes to reach people for Jesus. So we're very, very proud of her. Also, you can see that we're trying to move things into the auditorium. Those of you that are here live, it looks pretty ugly over there. So let's just address the elephant in the room. Don't you appreciate the fact that when we get something, the Lord blesses us. A little inconvenient, but he blesses us. My wife's office, our counseling center office, is used all the time to help people and to serve people. Well, it got flooded with it did rain here many months ago, and it got flooded. Well, the insurance for the Kelly Business Park, we appealed to them, and they're paying for it. So a complete remodel of our office will be done this week, and we'll get all our stuff put back in there again, and we didn't have to pay anything for it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Praise the Lord. Yes. So we asked for gold-plated trim. It was wonderful. It's going to be incredible. Diamonds will be hanging everywhere. No, but we're grateful for their assistance. Praise God. Oh. God, are you there? How many of you would say at some point you prayed and you felt like God just wasn't really listening to you? That's how it felt. You were waiting and you waited and you waited some more, and it seemed like God was maybe a little uncooperative with you. Anybody besides me feel that way ever? I get it. It can frustrate you when you hear testimonies, stories of supposed to be encouraging, but you hear stories of other people's miracles, and you didn't even hear from God, let alone experience a miracle yet. Like the guy who testifies about the time I was sitting on an airplane. He was next to a lady. And found out she's some crack smoking palm reader. And she says, "Can I read your palm?" And he puts his palm out, and he says, "Okay." And so she begins. She's like, "Your palm, it's a large cross in the center of it." And he said, "That's because Jesus died on the cross for all of my sins." And she says, "But there's heat coming from your hands." And he says, "That's the heat of the Spirit of the living God. Would you want to give your life to Jesus?" And she gets saved on the airplane. It's a miracle. And you hear, oh, it's not over yet. And the pilot hears all the commotion and comes out, and he gets saved as well. And he says, "We're turning this plane around, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to fly over the 240 window." And they all parachute and they landed, and they led a whole community of an unreached people group to Jesus Christ. In fact, the tribal leaders there in that unreached people group are now executive directors in the Billy Graham Association in that part of the world, and they give glory to God and say, "You're so good." You hear stories like these. Not that they're not true, but you hear testimonies of miracles. And you think, didn't happen like that in my life. That's the elephant in the room. I love testimonies, but to so many people, God feels like he's being silent. So you begin asking questions. Questions like, where's God in all of this? Where's God when life doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense? God, it feels like you're being inattentive to me. What do you do when you're praying and God doesn't really seem to hear your prayers? What do you do when you pray and God seems silent? We're going to try to address this tonight. But before we go too far, let me just tell you this. Just because God is silent doesn't mean God is absent. I'm going to say it again. The faith-filled people in here should respond. Just because God is silent doesn't mean that God is absent. we have faith inside of us tonight. Just because you may not hear him doesn't mean that he does not hear you. Just because you don't feel his presence doesn't mean that God is not with you, because he is. And this reminds me, this feeling that we get from time to time, God, where are you in my sickness, in my grieving, in my pain, in my unknown future, in my hurts and abuse from the past? Where are you with my lack of friends and my willingness to take a risk, but seems like it always bites me? Where are you with my finances, and I can never seem to get ahead? There's so much more month left than there is money. And it reminds me of a guy in the Bible named John. John, who's known as the Baptist. Doesn't mean he went to a Baptist church. John the Baptist, he was the baptizer. He was the one who introduced this whole thing of water baptism. John the Baptist. And if you look in your Bibles, all campuses, look in your Bibles at two different areas. We're going to look in Matthew chapter 11 and Mark chapter 6. Matthew 11 and Mark 6. While you're turning there, let me tell you about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus, okay? The cousin of Jesus. He was the most radical prophet that there ever was. He wore animal skins. The Bible says he ate locusts. I mean, that sounds delicious, right? And wild honey. Honey doesn't sound too bad. I suppose you'd put the honey on the locust and crunch the thunder out of that thing. He really was popular with common people. The common people really liked him because John didn't take nothing from nobody. John was willing to give it to anybody at any time. In fact, he stood for truth, and every time it seemed like John stood for truth, John the Baptist stood for truth, it got him in trouble. It got him in trouble with the king by the name of King Herod Antipas, was the king at that time. Oh, there's some drama in this backstory that I am fixing to tell you right now. King Herod Antipas was married, all right? So king's got a wife, but the king becomes a little interested in another lady. And the other lady happens to be his brother's wife. And her name was Herodias. And so they start flirting. The king's got lots of power, and she's really, really beautiful. And they begin flirting, and they have this adulterous affair that takes place. The king ends up leaving his wife, divorcing his wife, and he marries his brother's wife. Scandal in the first century. This is a big deal. Massive, massive scandal. And guess who's upset about this? The righteous one of the day named John. John the Baptist is ticked off because he's standing up for Jesus, and he gets all up in their business, and he's like, this is not right. You can't lead and live like this. And here's how the story unfolds. Let's start in Mark. Mark chapter 6. This is how it unfolds in verse number 17. Let's start there. For Herod, this is the king himself, had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias, this is his brother Philip's wife who he married, nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to. So you've got right now in this scandalous story, you've got John the Baptist, a man who did nothing but point people to Jesus. Prepare you the way for the Lord. That was John's mantra in his ministry. Now John is in jail. Why? Because he told the truth. That's why he's in jail. Some of you understand. You might not be in physical jail, but because you stood up for something that's truthful, something that's right, something that's honest, something that's pure, now you're paying the price because somebody somewhere in your relationship, in your world, in this depraved culture that we live in, is coming against you. And John's in jail for telling the truth and calling out sin. John stood up for Jesus. Now, if I'm John, I'm thinking, buddy, I stood up for Jesus. I did nothing wrong, and now I'm in jail. And I know Jesus. He's been doing all kinds of miracles, and now I'm in trouble. What do I think Jesus is gonna do for me? My cousin, Jesus, is gonna do a miracle for me. That's what I'm thinking. I just stood up for him. Surely he's gonna stand up for me. And so John waits for Jesus to come to prison. And he waits, and he waits, and he waits some more. But Jesus doesn't send a 9-foot-tall angel to bust him out of prison. Jesus just keeps on doing what Jesus does. He keeps on doing his ministry here on earth while John waits in prison. And I am sure that John prayed while he was in prison. Part of his prayer was probably, get me out of here. But silence is all he heard. Now, if anybody ever deserved a miracle, I would think it would be John. Silence. I have a feeling John may have been getting a tad bit discouraged. How many of you would say, I might get a little discouraged if I was in that case too? Continue, I want you to turn now to Matthew chapter 11. We're gonna go look at same story, different vantage point, instead of from Mark's vantage point. Now we're looking at from Matthew's vantage point, telling us the same story. Just looking at the two verses, verses 2 and 3. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him. So John sends his homeboys, his friends, his posse, hey guys, thanks for visiting me. Go ask Jesus a question for me. Would you do that? Because you know Jesus isn't here. He's not showing up. He's not on the, he didn't sign up to be a visitor and visit me in the pen, right? Go ask him a question. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? This is so sassy as we read this, sarcastic. Jesus didn't go visit John, the disciples did. So what was Jesus doing? Well, he was healing people. He even turned water into wine during this time. And I think John might be, what? I'm in prison and he's doing party tricks? Right? I don't know what he's saying that, but that might be where I would be going, right? During this whole thing. And you can kind of hear the sarcasm coming out of his words. Hey, go back and find Jesus, wherever he is. Ask him a question for me. Ask him, are you the one that should we expect somebody else maybe? In other words, I've been saying, prepare the way for the Lord, but maybe I was wrong. Jesus, I've been doing all this, and because you haven't done for me what I think you should do for me, maybe you aren't the one that I thought you were. Now, we're not that much different from John. We can understand what he's feeling here. How does Jesus reply? Let me tell you what Jesus does not say. He does not, dude, come on, man. Of course I'm the one. Be cool. Tonight, midnight, breaking you out of the joint. What he did not say was, I'm sending a band of very strong men that are gonna get you out of this. He did not say, I'm hiring an attorney, best defense attorney there is. He's gonna get you out of this place. This, in Matthew chapter 11, this is how Jesus replies to John. Verse number 4. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to all the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. I imagine what John's response might be. Wait. You're healing all these other people, Jesus, all these other strangers. I'm your cousin. I baptized you. I've been with you. And you're healing all of these strangers and you're telling me I'm blessed if I don't stumble on account of you. You didn't even come to see me yourself. Doesn't make sense to me. Jesus is pushing his message forward, continuing to do miracles, continuing to do what God sent him to do. And John continues to wait faithfully and wait and wait and wait in prison. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, King Herod throws a kegger, throws a big wild party in the kingdom. And everybody at this party gets drunk, including the king. I'm telling you what, you thought the story was weird. It's fixing to get another level of weird right now, because Herodias, the king's new wife, who was married to his brother Philip, who divorced Philip and married the king after the king divorced his wife, scandal, has a daughter. And her name is Salome. Salome is probably an older teenage daughter. Are y'all with me? Say yes. In Modesto, say yes. Y'all with me? So the king, Herod, Herodias, his new wife, has a daughter named Salome. And Salome decides that she's going to start dancing at this party of drunkards, including the king. And I don't know if they twerked back in the first century. I don't know if she was like pole dance. I'm not sure. I don't mean to put like thoughts in your mind, but this was probably not a healthy dance. And the king was likely lusting after his stepdaughter. This is scandalous again. And Salome does this dance, and the king really likes it. And the king is showing off in front of all these guests in his drunken stupor. And he says to his stepdaughter, I'll give you whatever you want. I'm the king. Just ask. This is amazing. The dance you did, phenomenal. I'll give you, just tell me what you want. And this teenage girl, she didn't know what to ask for. I know what she's thinking. She's thinking, I want an iPhone. That's what I want, right? I want a sports car. That's what a teenager would want. She doesn't know what to ask for. What? Whatever I want? So as the story goes, she goes back to Mama Herodias, the king's wife, right? Mama, stepdaddy. The king said he'd give me whatever I wanted. What should I ask for, Mama? And being the strong mama that she is, she gives her great counsel. She tells her to go ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. That's what the Bible says. Now, that's not a very good mama. She's like, I'll take advantage of my teenage daughter who has this awesome opportunity to receive whatever she wants. Maybe it could be an education. Maybe it could be something that could set her for the future, right? Be a greater dowry. I'm not quite sure. But instead, I'm going to go ahead and cultivate my grudge that I have against this person that triggered me and ticked me off so long ago. And so she says, ask for this. And so the girl goes to the drunk king and says, hey, I want John the Baptist's life. I want his head. And the king says, well, this is where the story gets amazing. You ready for this? As the guards go to kill John the Baptist, an earthquake comes, and an angel of the Lord appears with two flaming swords and strikes everybody blind except for Herodias. The angel says, you must watch what's going to happen here. And then under the fire of the Lord, everybody dies. And at that moment, the shackles fall off of John the Baptist. The doors fling wide open. The music swells and the smoke comes up. And he steps out with a blue face like Mel Gibson. And he shouts these words. This is what happens. And then, of course, John, after he escapes, gets the keys to the city, and he marries an animal skin model who happens to like locusts and wild honey, and they live happily ever after. And that's how I want the story to end. That's what it should be. But that is not what happened in the Bible that I have. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. American Christianity will change the story very quickly to fit what we want. But that is not how the story ends. Mark chapter 6, please go back there with me if you would. Let's just read a couple of verses. 26 through 28. The king was greatly distressed. This is after the stepdaughter asked for the head. But because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he didn't want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went in, beheaded John in prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. That's how the story actually went in the Bible. And we look at that and we say, that doesn't really fit that my American version of Christianity, where I always get the promotion and I always get the new house and I never get sick and I don't experience loss and pain stays at bay and I don't have to go through grief. Doesn't feel right. You ever felt like God wasn't listening to your prayers? Then years later, you look back and you're like, well, I know now that God was really using that. Somebody say amen. I see that God was in it. That's what was happening here. You see, John's desire was fulfilled. The call that God had upon his life was to prepare the way for the Lord. And John actually fulfilled his calling. It wasn't the way that John had planned, but God's will was still accomplished through John. There is a verse in Proverbs chapter 19 that I want you to memorize and to latch onto. Chapter 19, verse number 21. Let's take a look at it. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Please leave it up for just a second. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. We do not interpret the goodness of God through our circumstances. We interpret our circumstances through the goodness of God. We do not interpret the goodness of God through our circumstances. We interpret our circumstances through the goodness of God. We believe that God is always good. God cannot be anything but good. We don't have to understand everything to continue to trust in our great and mighty God. And sometimes you might have hit one of those times where it doesn't make sense. And you're asking, why did this happen? Or if you're like me, you're asking, okay, God, what's the plan? Just tell me the plan. If you'll fill me in on what the plan is, then I'll be with you. And we're on the same page. Just what's the plan? But here's the truth. Plans are how I would like things to come about. Plans are how I'd like to see it. Plans are how I think it should happen. Freedom! The problem is that your faith is found in your plan. When God is trying to teach us to have faith in his purpose, not in our plan. So if you're asking what's the plan, then I think God's response to your situation, to your circumstances, trust my purpose. Trust my purpose. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. My faith is in God's purpose. His ways are higher than my ways. He is wiser. I am not the center of everything. You are not the main actor in this play called life. It doesn't all revolve around us. We are here to serve and glorify God through and through. It's not easy. Jesus knows that. He knows that. He knows what it's like to pray and not even get a response from his own daddy. The night before he went to the cross, he's kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane and he cries out, Dad, would you stop this? Well, sweat, blood drops are coming down. I don't want to suffer like this. I don't want to go through this. Help me. Silence. And the response of Jesus to his heavenly father, to his daddy, is, even so, not my will, but your will be done. Not my plan, but your purpose. Less than 24 hours later. It's horrific. Mankind almost beat the life out of God's son. They beat him. He was unrecognizable. They whipped him. He was almost dead. So they drove stakes through his wrists and through his feet, and they nailed him to a cross, and they put him up there naked to be shamed before the world. But before Jesus gave up his life, he looked up to his Father in heaven and said, "Dad, Dad, why? Why have you forsaken me? Why are you being silent? Why aren't you listening to me? Why won't you do something? Why do you seem so inattentive? Why are you silent?" But just because God is silent, it doesn't mean that God is absent. Here we are, 2,000 years later, with wars and rumors of wars, inflation, sin abounds, families falling apart, people dying needlessly. It can seem to us like God isn't paying attention. But I want to remind our church family, that God knows what he is doing. Whenever God doesn't make sense, then you cry out to God for a miracle. Let me tell you what, many times, God will, in my life, I stand before you as a testimony of this. And many of you here, many in Modesto, many online can testify to the grace and the mercy and the provision and the power of our good and gracious God. You know that God has come through for you before. And you pray and you experience the blessings of God. You experience supernatural healings, miraculous provision. You see the goodness of God displayed when he answers your prayers. He does more than you can even imagine. Our God is that good. Hallelujah. There are other times, though, when your plans and prayers, they don't exactly go as you think they should or I'd hope they would. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. That's why we don't put our faith in our plans, but we continue to trust in God's purpose. We never interpret God's goodness through the lens of our circumstances. If you interpreted God's goodness through the lens of what you're going through, you'd never think he was good. We always interpret our circumstances, as good as they are, as bad as they seem right now. We interpret our circumstances through the lens of the purpose of Almighty God. And we know that he is working all things together for good for those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. We know that God is working in, through, above, under, around all things in our lives. So Father, right now we just pray that you would do a deep healing work in our hearts. I know, God, there are so many people that walk away from you when life doesn't end up the way they think it should. I pray today that by your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit, you would deepen our faith in you, not in what we want to happen, our plans, but in you and in your purpose, God. God, would you help us, Lord, as we trust in you? And with your eyes closed in Modesto and your eyes closed here in Lathrop, how many of you would say, "Troy, I have something in my life that it just doesn't make sense right now"? There's a big prayer request. There's a big burden. There's a big challenge. There's a big weight. There's a big tension. Something that's heavy, and you wish it was different in your life right now, and you need God's help. Would you just lift your hand up right now? Whatever it is, physical or emotional or spiritual or financial or relational, whatever it is. God, I got a big need. Jesus, I pray for those that had the courage to lift their hands and those that didn't. God, I pray that we would sense your goodness tonight, Jesus. I pray for miracles in the lives of people that are hurting. I pray, God, for jobs and financial provision. I pray, mighty God, for physical miracles, oh God, and supernatural healings. I pray, God, there'd be relationships that would be restored tonight, God. I pray for marriages that are hurting, parents that are strained from children, and children that are strained from their parents. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray for those times. And they've happened. We didn't plan these in our hearts. We didn't want life to unfold this way. But I pray that we would trust your purpose and your plan, knowing that what we see, God, it's temporary. Knowing that our perspective is extremely limited. God, we trust your character. We trust your nature. We trust your goodness. We trust your heart. I thank you, God, that you're a God that works in all things, even when we don't see it. You work in all things to bring about good for those who love you, called according to your purpose. I pray these things tonight in the mighty, holy, awesome, incredible, anointed, powerful name of Jesus Christ. And if you agree, would you say amen and amen and amen and amen and amen? I don't know what you're going through, but trust in the Lord and the power of his might. Believe on the Lord and you shall be saved. He is with you. He is with you. He is with you. He is with you. Hallelujah.